Isaiah chapter 53, and this morning we want to consider the words of verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It is a fact that few in Israel believed the report about Christ the Messiah. It is a fact that the arm of the Lord, that is, the saving arm of the Lord, was revealed to few men. And Isaiah here stands with all the heralds of the gospel of Christ and bemoans the fact that few seem to be ready to believe the report by Jesus Christ. In other words, few seem to be ready to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with him, we would also say today, who hath believed our report? For as a minister of the gospel, I sought faithfully to deliver the gospel report and give a good report about Jesus Christ. But with Isaiah we may say, who hath believed our report? And as he carries out his saving work, the Lord makes bare his arm. And as he said to Moses, I will redeem them with a stretched out arm. It is the arm that redeems, the holy arm, the glorious arm, the bared arm of Jehovah. But then the question is raised once again, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For it seems once more that so few seem ready to believe the report about Jesus Christ. Where and to whom is this arm being made bare in saving power? The people have been told about Christ, but why will they not believe? Such was the case in Isaiah's day. Such was the case in Paul's day. Such is the case in our day. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The prophet asks the question, and the prophet gives the answer. For, Isaiah says, verse 2, for or because he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's why they will not believe, because they see Jesus Christ no more than a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Because he has no form nor comeliness. That's why they will not believe in him and accept him as the promised Messiah. Because when they see him, there is no beauty. They see in him that would prompt them to desire him. That is why they will not believe. In other words, this was not the type of Redeemer. This was not the type of Messiah that they were looking for. They were looking for one like unto him who appeared unto Joshua on the field of battle, a man with a sword drawn in his hand, one who identified himself as the captain of the Lord's hosts. This was the one that the nation of Israel was looking for. Instead, what did they find? They found one who could only be described as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And so as far as they were concerned, as far as the Jews are concerned, as far as many today are concerned, who would want to believe on one who is no greater than a tender plant? Who would want one as Savior who is described as being nothing more than a root out of a dry ground? Even though, of course, the one who appeared unto Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host was one and the same who lay in Bethlehem's manger, who knelt in Gethsemane's garden, and who was nailed to Calvary's cross. They're one and the same. They did not recognize the Redeemer in this form. Therefore, they would not believe on Him. They could not see His beauty. They could not see His majesty. They could not see His royalty. As far as the unconverted are concerned, as far as the unregenerate are concerned, He's nothing more than a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. As far as the unconverted are concerned, He has no form nor comeliness. And that is why when they saw Him, they did not see any beauty in Him. Therefore, they did not desire Him. It was true of the Jews when they saw Christ. It is true of many Gentiles today. And so we want to look at these words of Isaiah 53 and verse 2. We want to look at the Savior as He is described here by the prophet. He shall grow up. Before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Here with regard to the Lord's servant, God's chosen servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have the humble beginnings of that servant. He shall grow up. These words must speak of His humanity. He shall grow up. He shall grow up like a man, as God. There's no such a thing as describing Him as growing up. He always existed. God was always there. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. But as man, He grew up. This then speaks to us of His humility, His manhood. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He shall grow up, His humble beginnings as a servant. And when you look at those words, we're reminded here of the development of the servant. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. When the promised Messiah arrived upon the scene, and He did so, not as a fully grown man as Adam did. He arrived upon the scene, not as a babe, but as a fully grown man. But when the last Adam appeared upon the scene, He appeared as a babe, lying there in Bethlehem's manger. And the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, experienced the joys of childhood as He grew up there in Nazareth. He grew up and developed as other children do, and as other children did in His day. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 2. And there in Luke chapter 2, we're told about the Savior, the servant, growing up. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew, just like other children. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then again, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Remember, at that time, he's just a boy of 12 years of age. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And these verses speak to us of the development of the Lord Jesus Christ as he developed as a growing child. But we're told that they did not believe on him. Was the fact that he grew up as a child in Nazareth, did that have anything to do with it? The place where the Savior grew up was Nazareth, verse 39 of Luke chapter 2. And here is one of the reasons why people believe not the report. They expected their promised Messiah to be born and to grow up with princes and kings and men of renown and power. Not to grow up in Nazareth. Not to grow up in that town that was despised by many. And yet that's where the Lord Jesus grew up. That place of which Nathanael spoke when he was told about the Lord coming from Nazareth. Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" There Nathanael was expressing the feelings not only of his own heart, but of others, and what they thought of Nazareth. No good thing can come out of Nazareth. Therefore, they believe not the report about Christ. But then this was part of the servant's humble beginnings, growing up in Nazareth. And also, what about not only the place, but his parents? He grew up in Nazareth with Joseph and Mary as his earthly parents. He did not walk in the corridors of a palace in Jerusalem or Capernaum. Rather, he lived and grew up in a humble home in Nazareth, the home of a humble carpenter. And because of the humble beginnings of his development as a child, many did not believe on him. Turn please to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53. They heard the Lord Jesus speak. They saw his mighty works. And we read in verse 55 of Matthew 13. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. That's why they didn't believe. That's why they didn't believe the report. Because they said, this man, he's Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. They knew him. He was with those who knew him. As the one who grew up in Nazareth, and they would not believe because of his humble beginnings. This was not the Messiah they expected. This was not the deliverer they were looking for. So they believe not the report. Not only must people not believe the report, they believe not his own report of himself. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark dealing with the same incident, and there in Mark 6 and verse 5 we read. Mark 6 and verse 5. We might read verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph of Judah, Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. They would not believe. They would not believe on him. Why? Because he was, as far as they were concerned, the son of a humble carpenter. They would not believe because he came out of Nazareth. This was not the Messiah they expected. This was not the king they were looking for. And so they believed not. And then we notice also his person. Isaiah tells us that he grew up, and Luke informs us how he grew up. Look again at those verses in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong and spirit filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then, as we note at verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Notice how he grew up. He grew up physically. The child grew. And he grew mentally, because he was strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. And he grew spiritually. That is, as he grew up, the hand of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. And he grew up and developed educationally as well, because the chapter 2 deals with him being in the temple and sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And so he grew up. I might say, just like an ordinary child. But because he grew up in Nazareth, grew up in that humble home in Nazareth, and grew up like any other child, they believed not the report, because this wasn't the Christ they were looking for. You'll notice in Luke chapter 2, in those two verses that we have read, that seven things are said about the Christ child. And so when you look at Jesus Christ as a child, he was the perfect child. He was the complete child. And as he grew up in obscurity. Because from his birth, with this one exception, when he was 12, we're told that he went up to the temple with his parents, his earthly parents. We know nothing more about him until he's 30 years of age. And so the Savior for 30 years lived in obscurity, in such obscurity that Nathanael, who lived but 9 miles away from Nazareth, didn't even know him, hadn't heard of him. That's how obscure the early life of the Savior was. And that's why they didn't believe the report. They didn't believe what was said about the Lord Jesus, because they said, this isn't the Messiah we expected. We expected one who would come with pomp and pride. We expected one who would live in a palace, who would come and be one of great stature and be a great warrior and a great fighter who would deliver Israel. Instead, what did they find? One who grew up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And so we have the development of the servant. Next, we have the dedication of the servant. Look at verse 2 again. For he shall grow up before him. Not before them, but he shall grow up before him. Before whom? Before his heavenly Father. He shall grow up before him. The Savior was ever conscious, being God's chosen servant. He was ever conscious of growing up before the all-seeing eyes of his heavenly Father. He grew up before him. His life in his growing up was always dedicated to his heavenly Father. He did not grow up before man. He did not grow up in such a way as to please man. His sole desire was to please God, was to please his heavenly Father. Did he not say in John 8, verse 29, I do always those things which please him? Here then is an example of his growing up before God. Even when he was in the temple as a 12-year-old, Mary and Joseph sought him and sought him sorrowing. And when they told him that they had sought him sorrowing, what did he say? He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He lived a life that was dedicated to his heavenly Father. He grew up before him. The suffering servant was dedicated to pleasing his Father. That is why it is written he grew up before him. And oh dear child of God, we can surely learn from God's chosen servant. Let us live as he lived. Let us grow up before him, before our heavenly Father. Live each day knowing that the eyes of our heavenly Father are upon us. Ought we not to learn to live unto God and seek to do only those things that please him? That's what is expected of us. 1 John 3 and verse 22 we read, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's how Christ lives. Doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Next we see not only the development of the servant, the dedication of the servant. Here we have the description of the servant. We see now how the prophet describes the humble beginnings of God's servant. He humbled himself, of course, when he became man. But oh, what a humble man he was. Because here he is likened unto a tender plant. He's likened unto a root that you would find in dry ground. There are many descriptions given in God's Word which picture the humiliation of Christ. Psalm 22, verse 6. The Savior himself said, I am a worm and no man. There's the humiliation of Christ. He likens himself to the manna that covered the ground in the wilderness. And how is the manna described? Described as a small, round thing. And that's how Jesus Christ described himself. And now here in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, he's depicted as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. These words, this description surely emphasizes the humiliation of Jesus Christ. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he who inhabits eternity, is now likened on to a tender plant. Is likened on to a root that would be found in dry ground. Here you have the likeness. A tender plant. The word that's used here for tender plant, it's one word in the original, and it's not found anywhere else in Scripture. It is a word that is used to describe Jesus Christ only. And surely this speaks to us then of the uniqueness of Christ. There's none like Him. The word means a suckling. That little branch which might grow up from a root of a tree, we might call it a sucker. That's the word that's used here to describe the Lord Jesus. And believer, can you believe that the Son of God, in the days of His flesh, should be described in this way? Such was the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Yet this is how the inspired writer describes the Lord Jesus. And who would it take any notice of a sucker growing out of the root of a tree? And yet that is why Jesus Christ in His humiliation was ignored and despised and rejected of men, because they saw Him as being nothing more than a tender plant. And to them He is nothing more than the tender plant, a sucker. And what is that to them? You know, as you think about it, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. The Lord Jesus came into this world, lived in this world, and every day He lived in this world, He was still tender. He had a tender heart. He never became hardened because of the opposition that He experienced and the hatred that was poured out against Him. He still remained tender. He was always meek and lowly of heart. When He looked upon the needy, He was moved with compassion. And He still is that tender plant. But then He's not only the tender plant, He's also seen here as a root out of a dry ground. It's interesting that in Revelation 22, verse 16, the Lord Jesus describes Himself as such, saying, I am the root and the offspring of David. There's the tender plant and there's the root. Coming from David's line, the Jews expected to see a Messiah who was all pomp and pride and majesty. This is what they were looking for. Instead, He came forth not as one of the cedars of Lebanon, but instead as a root out of a dry ground. And surely we wonder and marvel at the humility of Jesus Christ. He's likened on to a tender plant. He's likened on to a root. But where is this tender plant and this root found? It's found in dry ground. There's the location. To find such a thing would be contrary to nature. At this time of the year, gardeners will be out putting their bedding plants in, and the one thing they will make sure they do, and that will be to water those plants. Make sure there's plenty of water in and around them. But here is a root, here is a tender plant, and where is it growing? It's growing out of dry ground. That is contrary to nature. You would, if you were to see that, you would say, that's a wonder, that's a miracle. But how well it describes for us the Lord Jesus. Because here He is. He's growing up according to Isaiah, like a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He's growing up in a dry, barren, hostile land. This tender plant would be more at home in heaven's garden, where angels sing and the sun ever shines. Yet he did grow up here, and he remains that tender plant. Who would expect to find a root growing up in a dry and barren and infertile soil? Yet wonder of wonders, the root of Jesse, the offspring of David, was found here. And he was prepared to humble himself to such a degree so that we as Gentiles might seek him and find rest in him. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. But he was not what the Jews expected. And so they rejected him, still reject him today. We look further into the text, and not only do we see here the words, "and he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." Here we have the humble beginnings of the servant. But the verse also deals with the hidden beauty of the servant. He hath no form nor comeliness. No one ever painted a portrait of Jesus of Nazareth. You ever wonder why there was never an artist there amidst those multitudes that followed Christ, that at some time or another sat down and did a sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever wonder why the Lord never sat down and allowed someone to paint his portrait, so that we today, 2,000 years later, might have a picture to look at and we know exactly what the Son of God looked like? Well, we need not wonder, because the Lord Jesus would not permit it. Had the Lord Jesus permitted it, then it would have been a violation of the second commandment. What is that second commandment? Just to remind ourselves of it, over in Exodus 20, there it was given to Moses. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. Had someone painted a portrait of Christ, they would have been making a likeness of him. And that is prohibited in God's word. And so any painting that we may behold and see in galleries or pictures, we may see in books and storybooks, is a violation of the second commandment. God has given us a picture of Christ. It's a word picture. We want to know what the Lord Jesus looked like. We look into God's word, and God's word tells us. And when you look at Christ, you would say to yourself, how could any man paint the portrait of the Lord Jesus? It would be impossible, because it's a picture no artist can paint. Who could paint him who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? How could you put that on canvas? And when God became man, when the Word became flesh, what fallen son of Adam believes he can portray on canvas him who is nothing but sinless blood flowing through his veins? Him who does not have the lines of sin etched upon his face. Him who is the fairest of 10,000 and yet at the same time is a tender plant. Him who is mighty as the cedars of Lebanon and yet at the same time is but a root growing out of the dry ground. Him whose eyes are as a flame of fire and yet at the same time those eyes were flooded with tears as he wept over Jerusalem. How can you put that on canvas? How can man portray God? How can man paint a portrait of God? Can be done. No, until we see him face to face and sing the story saved by grace, we will have to content ourselves with the word pictures of Christ that we find between the covers of this sacred volume. And I tell you, believer, until I see Jesus Christ face to face, those word pictures are good enough for me. Far better by 1,000 miles are the word pictures we have of Christ in Scripture than the painting of some pathetic artist who tries to capture the glory, the beauty, the majesty, and the magnificence of the Son of God. You look at some of the paintings today that are supposedly to portray the Lord Jesus. They portray him more like a hippie and the Son of God. They portray him as some kind of weakling. He's not a weakling. He's a man of war. He's a man who's strong and mighty in battle. He's the Almighty God. And they portray him in a very effeminate way, which is revolting. Jesus Christ is man, and he's everything that man should be. And here we have a word picture of Christ. And Isaiah says, and when we shall see him. Here Isaiah speaks of those who will look upon Christ. When God's servant appeared in his humility, he was viewed with disappointment. They looked upon him with disappointment. We've already highlighted that. He came from Nazareth. He was born in a manger. His earthly father was a carpenter. His followers were fishermen. He didn't live in a palace. He slept often under the open canopy of heaven. He had no place, no home that he called his own. Isn't that what he told his would-be followers? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, you ought to know this. You ought to be prepared for this if you're going to be my followers. The Son of Man, the one whom you follow, have not where to lay his head. And when the Lord Jesus appeared, and appeared in this fashion and in this form, they were disappointed. This was not the Messiah they looked for. This was not the king they expected. When they saw him in humble attire, They said, this cannot be the captain of the Lord's host. When they saw him ride into Jerusalem on the back of a humble beast of burden, they said, who is this? They could have said, where is his golden chariot? Where is his team of white horses? They were disappointed. And when they saw him stand alone in Pilate's judgment hall, they said, this is not our king. This is not what they said. They said, we have no king. They didn't recognize him as the King of Glory of whom the psalmist spoke. Said, this cannot be the King of Glory that David wrote about. And so they had a disappointing view of Christ. They, of course, were looking at him with natural eyes. But oh, when you look at Christ with the eye of faith, you see a very different Christ. They were only looking at him from the outside. It's when you are in Christ that you see his beauty. The beauty that is hidden from the natural eye. And all who are in Christ can say, we are not disappointed. All the ungodly and the unconverted and the unregenerate may be disappointed as they were in Isaiah's day and in the days when Christ appeared. But bless the Lord, we are not disappointed because we are in Christ. As we have said before, when the children of Israel looked at the tabernacle from the outside, they didn't see any beauty in the tabernacle. The beauty was on the inside. And the high priest beheld the beauty of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the type of Christ, and it's only when you're in Christ that you behold his beauty. And we can say he is not a disappointment. Christ is all in all to me. Savior, sanctifier, sovereign. The unchanging Christ is he. He has won my heart's devotion and he meets my every need. He is not a disappointment. Hallelujah. He satisfies indeed. That's the difference. When they looked upon him, they looked upon him with disappointment. They looked upon him with disdain. They disdained him because this was not the Christ they expected. They disdained him, saying, this man's a winebibber. They disdained him, saying, this man is Beelzebub. He's the prince of devils. When they looked upon him, they set him at naught. They counted him as nothing. He was nothing to them. Setting him at naught. Oh, but to all who are in Christ, we see his beauty. We behold his loveliness. And if he is nothing to the unconverted, he's everything to us. He's everything to us. He's all that we have. He's everything that we need. When we look at him through the eyes of love and devotion, we can say he's a fairest of 10,000 to our souls. They looked upon him with disappointment and with disdain, and they looked upon him with the eyes of death. From his earliest days, the ungodly wanted to put him to death. Indeed, the word destroy is used again and again and again with regard to the Lord Jesus. Herod, Matthew 2, verse 13, wanted to destroy him. Matthew 12, verse 14, the Jews set out to destroy him. When they led him to Calvary, Matthew 27 and verse 20, it was with the idea and the intention of destroying him. They wanted to destroy Christ. But dear child of God, we rejoice that we want to live with him. We want to abide with him. And he lives, and because he lives, we shall live also. They looked on Christ, and then they saw the lowliness of Christ, for we're told that he has no form nor comeliness. Shows the blindness of those who saw Christ, their absolute, complete blindness. Because what did Paul say of Jesus Christ? Who, being in the form of God, yet they said he hath no form. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. They did not see him as God. They did not see him in the form of God. And that is why he wrought those miracles, to prove to those who followed him that indeed he was God manifest in flesh. And the loveliness of Christ. We're told here that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, but he is beautiful. To the unconverted, there's no beauty there. But then they don't see the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his love, the beauty of his grace, the beauty of his mercy, the beauty of his meekness. They don't see the heart of Christ. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, lest the light of the glory of Jesus Christ should shine in upon them. The devil doesn't want the world to see the glory of Christ. But one day it will. And one day they will see him, and they'll see him in all his glory, and all his beauty, and all his majesty, when he comes with 10,000 of his angels. They'll see him then in his glory, but by then it will be too late. We bless the Lord for God's humble servant, and he humbled himself in this fashion to be likened on to a tender plant as a root out of a dry ground, that he might save us from all of our sins. What better words could we have then as we go now to the table? Let's bow our heads together in prayer.